great morning yesterday morning. The 16 of us were out on Slough High Street, kind of giving out invitations and talking to people. And somebody signed up for Alpha. So fantastic. It's really good, isn't it? It's really good. And it is good. And I've just been one of those kind of dilemmas as we've been through the worship, because I know where I'm going to speak from. But I kind of just get this feeling that I'm not going to say what I thought I was going to say.
Go for it, Chris.
Yeah, but I don't know what I'm going to say. I kind of got that feeling the Lord saying something different, but not quite sure what yet. I think I just want to start by I know a lot of you have heard this story before, but we just heard the news that Jane is being treated for cancer. And over in Marlow congregation, we're praying for Ian Wilkie, who's got a tumour as well, and so on. And it always brings home to me, really brings home to me my own story. Because as many of you know, I've been walking the Lord now for a good 25 years, and about 24 years or so ago, I was diagnosed with a cancer. I had a lymphoma. By the time they caught it, it spread all the way through my body. It was in my spinal fluid, and I know lots of you know this story, but I just felt it's good to restate it, and then I'm going to say some things about it. it was into my spinal fluid. The doctors gave me 3 months to live, possibly up to 6 with treatments, but could be any time because it's unpredictable once it gets into the spinal fluid. The point is, I'm still here, obviously. my parents and the church that they were part of and were leading were praying for me, and they made connection with a guy who'd been a paramedic, and as a paramedic he'd started praying for folks as he went to accidents, and as he started to pray for folks when he went to accidents, he started to see people get healed. So he came in came into the room where with the church leaders where I was, and the doctors I was under were quite negative about this. They told my parents that it would be better if they just accepted what I had rather than clinging to these straws. And he prayed for me, and he rebuked the cancer as if it was demonic. He spoke to it as if it had personality. He didn't say it was. He just said, you know, you evil thing, get out. And he spoke to it. The next morning the doctor came in and started to examine me. Started to feel under my arm because there was a big lump under my arm. He said, that's interesting. He made a joke when he came in. He said, well, let's exercise this demon. I can still see him kind of, you know, the way they squirt the fluid through the needle. He's just saying, oh, let's exercise this demon then. Meaning, obviously, in his mind, the only way you get rid of these evil things is through chemicals. Then he examined me and said, oh, that's interesting. The lump under your arm seems to be soft. Still he said, sometimes these things happen. So, you know, he gave me the injections and so on. Well, it took them over 2 months to be convinced, but basically, by their own confession, the day from the time I was prayed for, they never found a cancer cell in my body again, and I'm still here. Now, most of you know that, which is, you know, so you were all expecting the punchline to come, but I just wanted to retell the story because the verse, the passage I wanted to speak from. Contain these words. It's Romans 8, verse 19. There is an anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And what I experienced in that hospital room was a revelation of a son of God. We want to give all glory to Jesus. But that day a man called Don walked into my room. And we're going to think about this, because this is what we're called to be. And he didn't argue with the Lord about my cancer. I just want to really say this. It's really something that's been brought home to me as I've been thinking about the folks we know with cancer. He didn't argue with the Lord about my cancer and plead with him and try and... He just spoke to the cancer and told it to get out in the name of Jesus. And it went. And I experienced, I suppose, in that room, my body experienced... Creation experienced the revelation of a son of God, someone who was walking in the authority that Jesus has died for us to live in, who knew what it was like to walk in it. And here's the interesting thing, you see, because then what happened was, and I got healed, and lots of people knew about it, because lots of people were praying for me, And some of you know that even when we moved over here, Judith was in the playground one day and someone suddenly realised her surname was Forster and said, "Your husband's not Chris Forster, is he? I remember praying for him when I was a teenager." And so lots of people knew my story. But what then happened was every time someone was ill with cancer, they used to wheel me in to go and pray for them. And it became a real burden. Because, you know, I prayed for a lot of folks with cancer as a kind of late teens, early 20s, and most of them didn't get healed. I can think of one who did, praise God. But, you know, actually it became quite a burden. and then people had all these prophetic words for me about, Lord's going to do that through you. And that became a burden. And it makes you kind of run away from it. You know, it just is this kind of pressure. But I want to stand here and say today that the words weren't wrong. The Lord does want to do it again through us. But we can't do it in our strength. We cannot do it in our strength. And I'm learning more and more with every year that goes by the way the Lord wants to change us and transform us in a partnership way. You see, it doesn't just happen kind of overnight. God is so sovereign that he's not all controlling. God is so loving. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, since eternity, interrelating, that he is looking for people to cooperate with. He is looking for people to cooperate with. He doesn't want people to do stuff for him. He wants people to do stuff with him. But if we're not there to do stuff with him, often he doesn't do it. Because there is a real driving factor in the heart of God, which is relationship. That is the only reason you and I exist, is because God, before anything ever happened in this universe, was relational. Because God already was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interacting, passing lovingly, the gifts coming from the Holy Spirit one to the other, relating. That out of that, how a creative God who is relational, well, how can they not create more to have relationship with? How can they not? And yet at the same time, to create someone you can have a relationship with, they've got to be unpredictable. Otherwise it's not really relationship, is it? You know? If your imaginary friend does everything that you tell him to, then they're not really a unique personality. They're just an extension of yours. And so we are here today because God is like that. God is like that. But it tells us something. God is looking for people to cooperate with. He is looking for those to cooperate with. There are things he will do with us that he won't do without us. There are times when he breaks in and does stuff for us without somebody else. But his general mode of operation, the way he wants to work, is with people. And creation longs for the revelation of the sons of God. Now, if you're a woman, you know, that's fine. Being a son of God is fine as a woman. It was quite technically possible to be a son legally in Jesus' culture, because actually it has a specific meaning. It has a specific legal meaning. And of course, all of us men have to live with the fact we're also part of the bride of Christ. So it all balances out and evens out in the end. So if you're a daughter, you can be a son of God. Because sons had legal rights. That's why it uses that phrase. So even whether you're a man or a woman, you had a son, being revealed as a son was a very technical thing that happened in Jesus' day, or in Roman culture as Paul is writing this passage. So I'm going to read you this passage, and I want us to think about what it means for us to be revealed as sons of God. To be revealed as sons of God, and creation is eagerly waiting. So I'm going to start with verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, okay, there's nothing intrinsically evil about flesh. I just want to say that. The Bible never says it's intrinsically evil. It's just limited. The problem is we cannot. There are certain things we cannot do in the flesh, and yet what the Lord wants us to do, he wants us to go beyond what the flesh is able to do. So our problem is that we get so used to living by the flesh, which simply means that I get used to living by the senses I have, by the brain that God's given me, by the muscles he's given me, all those things that are part of my natural self. And I look to project who I am through my flesh, or I look to understand the world through my brain, through my flesh. Those things, in the end, they hit their limits. And so he says this, if we are living according to the flesh, you are about to die. Okay, it doesn't mean you're about to drop dead, but he's just making the point that our flesh one day goes. Okay, you are about to die. But if you're living in the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If we learn to live out of what God has done in us, which is eternal, then the things that we're doing, the things we're accomplishing, will last for eternity. If they're just bodily things, if they're just stuff we can do in the flesh, then just like our bodies decay and die, they'll one day go. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. So look, we're not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you're living... For all of us are being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you didn't receive a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Does your spirit bear witness to that? Can you feel it? Did you know the truth of it when the Lord entered you? When you accepted him, do you remember the feeling of something coming in and it felt like this great weight lifts off your shoulders and you know there's something going in, that somehow or other the God who makes the heavens and the earth is not so remote, but he's right here with me. He's looking over, he's smiling over me. We may not have fully understood it, but what we encountered was the Father's smile over our lives, being affirmed to us by the Holy Spirit, being endorsed by our own spirit responding to it. If the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs also. If we are children, we are heirs also. Heirs, in fact, of God, but fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Well, that little word, suffer with, is a single word. It's the word we get sympathy from. So we don't want to make anything weird of this. It's not kind of like, you know, if you kind of whip yourself or you... It's not that kind of suffering. It's sympathize with. If we go on that journey with Jesus, if we find ourselves in resonance with him, we are sympathetic with him at a deep level. If we are resonating with who he is, okay, then we are also heirs with Christ. So we're all, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit has been born in us, we know the fact we are children and therefore heirs of God, but we are also fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, why am I making this a technical point? Because the point is, Jesus Christ has already had his adoption as a son. We're going to find out what that is in a minute. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father, ruling and exercising the privileges that came with this legal process called adoption in the Roman world. So we are children of God by virtue of what he's done in us. The fact you've been born again, the fact that the Holy Spirit came and you knew that, and you felt that burden lift off you, and you knew the Father's smile over your life. Yes, you are an heir of God, but you are a fellow heir with Christ if you have that sympathy with him. If you are in resonance with his life, if you suffer with, as it puts it there, not a pointless suffering, but if you carry the burden with Jesus, then actually we are co-heirs with him, and he has already gone through the adoption process. You see, when we talk about adoption, we talk about a child coming into a family. But Roman adoption was a legal kind of thing that was all about declaring, revealing somebody's sonship. And you could reveal as your son someone who wasn't biologically your son and could even be a daughter, okay? But what you did is you took them out to a public place like the Senate and you stood them there with you and you made a declaration about the fact that this now is your heir and that he has reached an age or she has reached an age where they can start to operate in that inheritance. And it's a legal thing. So it's not that somehow, you know, we were born again into Jesus' family, into God's family. Okay, we weren't adopted in at that level, but we are adopted in to our inheritance. We are declared to have it for us. Okay, we are fellow heirs with Jesus in his adoption if we are in that place where somehow we suffer with him. Not, as I said, kind of like seeing that word with the word suffer, it's suffer with, it's sympathize. If we're in that resonance with him. And I, considering the suffering of this present time, not worthy to compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. because creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption as sons, and the redemption of our body. And the reason I really, I wanted to speak into this morning is, you see, I don't know if you're the same, but I get really depressed with where the world is at. You know, it is in a real, real mess. It is absolutely, you know, and I was utterly depressed the other week watching Newsnight, because for years on, not Newsnight, Question Time, and years on Question Time, you've had people making comments from the panel that you just think, this person really doesn't get it, you know, they really don't get it. The thing that was so depressing the other night is that every question from the audience was so anti the values and the things that I believe are revealed in Jesus for mankind. They were so anti them, and you realise that this is now spread not just from those who lead us, but to all kinds of souls and all sorts of hearts. And I want to tell you a story that was told to us when we were at the Pioneer Leaders gathering a few weeks ago by someone I've known for a lot of years called Phil Collins, but he doesn't drum with Genesis, who talked to, I think it was a girl in one of the churches he leads. And she was in a college common room, and she was reading her Bible, and two girls came over and said, "Put that away, it offends us." And she said, "Oh, well, I'm nearly finished, it's okay." They said, "No, put it away, it's offensive to us." And she said, "Well, I have nearly finished," and they ripped it off her, and they ripped it up and threw it in the bin. And some people saw it, and it was raised, and so she had to go and see her lecturer. And she sat down with the lecturer, and the lecturer said to her, "Well, to be honest, you were provoking them. If you're reading a Bible, you know, what did you expect? To be quite honest, you got what was coming to you. Thank you, goodbye." Okay. And there used to be a time when people felt they couldn't live the Christian life, but at least they admired it. But we live in a world that has got so turned upside down that they hate the very things we stand for. They hate, and I'm putting it strongly, and our battle is not with flesh and blood, because I want to finish the story in a minute. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. They hate the values we have because they know they cannot achieve them. We cannot achieve them. But it says that here. Creation is subject to futility. And that's why it's really yearning for the revelation of the sons of God, those who have the Spirit living in them, that are able to be something by the Spirit which you cannot be otherwise. But we have become resented for the things that we are for. And the things we are for have been now repainted as the things we're against. So if we're for good family, we're against everything that doesn't seem to be good family. You know, it's the way it goes. But we are. But people hate it because their experience of life has not included good family. Their experience of life has not come with the sense of the goodness of God. And because they believe in a God who not only is all sovereign but is all controlling as well, well, all the rubbish that's happened in their life must have been ordained by God, mustn't it? Because they don't believe in a God, the model of God that we have out there in the world is not one which you cooperate with. It's one who sits there impassively dictating every event. So if you've lived through the rubbish, if you've lived with broken family life, if you've lived with pains into who you are, then that's all God's fault, isn't it? And so how dare you come in here talking about the importance of good family life? Because actually all you're doing is making me feel smaller and smaller and smaller because of what I have not had and what I have not experienced. And so I hate you for it. Do you know the kind of thing I'm talking about? Well, finished the story. One of the girls who did this was feeling guilty. She went back to the common room, got the bits out of the bin. Also, the story went up a level, and the lecturer who had, the college got a bit worried that you know, the way people do nowadays, that the lecturer, if he took that attitude on lots of things, could get them into trouble. So they brought in a mentor for him that he didn't want. And this mentor was a Christian. He didn't let on he was a Christian straight away to this guy. But this girl then stuck the bits of the Bible together and just kind of came out rather thick, so she thought she'd better go and buy another one. So she went to buy this girl another Bible, and while she was there, she thought she'd buy herself one. And she took it back and started talking with this girl whose Bible they had destroyed. And anyway, eventually she became a Christian. But this mentor took the lecturer out and said, "Why don't you just tell me about what was going on?" And he went through all of his grievances and why he was so angry with things. This lecturer at the end said, "You know, it really feels like you're struggling with God. Maybe it's time to give in to him." And led this guy to the Lord. But I want to hear a story with three people. Actually, two of them coming to a place where they now know the Lord. See, the people who are sometimes the most angry, the most resentful, the most hateful, are the people who are struggling. God is trying to deal with, God is putting his fingers on, but the pains and the hurts that this world has put on them makes them angrier and angrier. Makes them angrier and angrier. And this whole world is subject to futility. You will look for meaning in this world and you won't find it. The whole book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is mainly done from a position, mainly written from a position where there's nothing but the stuff around us. And so the writer says, I tried this, I tried that, I did this, I achieved masses, everybody thought I was great. I had loads of wives and concubines, you know, so looking for meaning in his sexual relationships, all of these things. It's all vanity, it's all futile. And then just a few times through the book, God breaks in. And there's a verse in it that says, if you find meaning, if you find good in the work that you do, it's a gift from God. You can live the same life as the guy next to you, but you can know meaning and purpose in it, and they're just finding futility and frustration. Because in the end, it's always the breaking in from the outside of a good God who makes sense and creates story around your life that makes it have purpose and meaning. And creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And I want to talk a little bit about this process. Because because on a personal level, I think we're learning a lot about it, particularly as a central leadership team in the church, the team that looks after the three congregations, trying to make the kind of big level decisions. We had a meeting on Friday. I thought about using this passage before Friday, but it was just so illustrative on Friday. And as we went around the room, every single person in the room said, you know, I'm such a different person to the person I was 6 months ago. I'm such a different person. And now this is a room full of people who've been walking with the Lord 30 plus years, some folks, you know. they've been walking with the Lord 30 plus years, but actually they're all saying, in the last 6 months to a year, things have really been growing in my life. You know, things have really been changing. We are a different group of people. And I want to absolutely declare the truth of that. And I want to share some of the things and the reasons why I think it's the case. Because, you see, it says in Proverbs, the world cannot stand, the land cannot stand it when a slave becomes a king. I've used this verse before. But here's the weird thing. The revelation of the New Testament is that every Christian is a slave who has become a king. Isn't that true? And it says here the land can't cope with it when a slave becomes a king. See, so we better let go of our slavery mentality and take on a new kingly mentality, or the world cannot cope with it and the world will hate us. And I think that's really where we're at. You see, if you are a slave, you take on defensive modes of behaviour, don't you? It says of, and if you're defensive, you hurt. Hurt people hurt people, don't they? Hurt people hurt people. We were out doing this stuff on the street yesterday, and the thing I was saying before we went out is what we need to do is we need to pray and ask the Father to speak into all of our anxieties, because it's nerve-wracking going out in the streets and evangelizing and giving out stuff. Why do we need to ask the Lord to allay our fears? Because actually when we're there and someone's difficult with us, we want to respond with grace, not reactive out of fear. We want to let go of the slave mentality, because then actually, even if they've been negative to you, they can still go away with the seed of the kingdom, a smile over them. I just want to commend Colin. Colin is fantastic in it. Colin is able to turn every rejection into a great opportunity to bless people. And we had a fantastic little thing where we were talking to a guy, a Hindu guy, and Colin said to him, so tell me why, tell me what's wrong with Christianity. And he didn't mean it in a kind of aggressive sense. It was just a, what do you see as wrong? And he told him. And Colin was just really gracious and really took it on board and then blessed him and so on. And you know, it was so much more effective than to get into an argument and kind of, you know, compare your the strength of what you believe against whatever. Just to take it on board and let the person take the say. But you can't do that when you've got all those fears and anxieties in you, because actually what you do is you drop to a defensive mode and you hit back. And we've been like that. We've evangelized out of our fears and insecurities. So we've ranted and raved at people against the things that we know that we can come up okay on. You know? And people feel it and they react to it. But what they really need is us to be secure in our kingship, in our sonship. To be secure in who we are. Because the message we have is a good message. It really is a good message. It is a life-changing, transforming message. But our problem is we sometimes know it in our heads, but we don't really know it in our hearts. And because we don't really know it in our hearts, in our heads we know we have this position. In our hearts we don't really know it. And so we blunder in and hurt people hurt people. And hurt people's hurts now associated with the gospel message that we were taking to them. Is that true? The very message that we were taking to them is now associated with the hurt that we did them when we put their, made them feel small about their views and their points and the way they see things. It says in Luke, I think it's chapter 2, I won't turn there. It says that Jesus continued to grow in wisdom, in maturity, and favour. Three things. If Jesus need to continue to grow in those things, then really we do, don't we? And our problem is so often, I've said this a lot of times here, but we are saved by faith into a saved by faith full stop, we'll just stop here. And yet, as you read through the New Testament, you see that actually we were saved by faith into a journey where the Lord wants to heal us, the Lord wants to change us, the Lord wants to take us from slavery and into kingship. He wants to reveal our sonship. He wants to reveal to creation that we are heirs with Jesus of authority, so we can walk into situations. And we have an authority that is not an earthly authority, just like the guy that walked into my hospital room and said to the cancer, "Get out in Jesus' name." There is nothing that that guy, Don, could do in himself to give him that level of authority. Okay? It is something that he received from the Lord, walking with the Lord. But he didn't wake up one day, I can guarantee this, and suddenly say, "Oh, the Lord's given me an amazing healing ministry, I'll just go and do it." It started for him in the run of life of his normal job, going to accident scenes as a paramedic and thinking, "Well, I ought to be praying for these folks while I'm here." Okay? And gradually things grew. And I just want to speak very briefly, because I've taken some time, into some of the process, because it's something we can all do. And I want to say, as a leadership, we have all grown in the last year. And I want to share the lessons of some of that. I want to talk into two things. One is taking time with the Lord to let him speak into our fears and anxieties. And the second is how we treat and receive prophecy. Okay. So which way around should we do them? Say the things, you know, I've talked a lot about the importance of abiding in the Lord. But what I'm finding is that part of my taking time in the Lord is I'm asking him to show me my fears and anxieties and to speak into them. because it's very easy for us to kind of say, "Oh, we have all faith," you know, but actually the reality is we don't. The reality is when you walk into a situation, all kinds of fears pop up. And so gradually what I'm learning is that the way I need to spend time and deal with these situations with the Lord is I need to put my fears in front of him. And I need to ask him to meet me in my fears. I need to take that time in the Father and let him speak to my fears. I won't go into lots of the details. I want to share some personal things, but with not so much detail that it kind of is embarrassing for other people. But we've gone through quite a lot of financial strain just because we're trying to sell the house that we couldn't sell a couple of years ago and all this sort of thing. And Lord's done a massive amount in terms of my own anxieties around finance, but this one really pushed it to the edge. And I found myself suddenly in a place where I recognised, as I look back, that actually what I did was I then retreated even from the Lord. I couldn't even bring myself to pray about it anymore. And yet what I now know is when I hit those occasions, the most important thing for me to do is to let the Lord speak into those fears. Not to try and pretend I don't have them, to be honest about them. It says in 2 Corinthians, there's a great verse about transformation. There's a great passage about transformation in 2 Corinthians. So at the end of chapter 3, we got this famous verse. With unveiled faces, we're beholding him in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, okay? Just as from the Lord, the Spirit, okay? But then it says, if you keep reading through verse 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy and we don't lose heart. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, okay? To step into the sonship the Lord wants for us, we've got to become more authentic. We hide things because of shame. Okay, we're ashamed of those things in us, so we hide them. Okay, now we don't want to turn into people who just go around pushing our shameful things onto each other, but neither do we want to be the kind of hypocritical people that hide them. Because actually the reason why so often the world out there hates our message is because they see the hypocrisy. We have projected an image up there that is better than the image that's really there. It goes on to say, Paul says, but by manifesting the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we need to become far more authentic with everybody, potentially. It doesn't mean, you know, by everybody, it doesn't mean to say everybody all the time. What it means is, let's not try and hide and create a false persona. Part of this transformation process. Let's start to show what's real about us. Let's be more honest about our fears. Because actually, then the Lord gets to speak into those fears and says, fear not. And I really don't believe it's coincidence that there's a fear not for every day of the year, 365 of them in Scripture. Because actually, the reality is, to live in this kind of place, we need to hear that into our hearts. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't worry. Okay? The Lord's assuring us. It's all right. It's okay. So we need to put ourselves in that place where we're letting the Lord speak into our failure, into our fears, into our sins. And then the second thing I just want to talk about is prophecy. I try and keep a journal, and I write down prophecies I was given, and then sometimes you reread them. And I'm amazed at how many things kind of were given to me, and then suddenly you realise, oh, I'm about to be in that place. I'll give you one that hasn't yet happened, but I had a whole string of prophecies just over a year ago, which were all about royalty. And one of them from my prayer team included me being shown around Windsor Castle and being shown St. George's Chapel. Actually in the last month, I've actually had an invitation to go and look at some facilities there because we're thinking about using them and to be shown around St. George's Chapel. Now, I know at one level it's just a very simple thing, but it was actually something that was given to me by my prayer team over a year ago. At a time where the Lord seemed to be saying all kinds of things on those ways. But there are more things. I talked about this issue of people prophesying about myself with cancer. See, and this is one of my fears. I had to bring my fear to the Lord. So I've known what it's like to carry the responsibility of being the kid that got healed from cancer. And everybody wants you to come in and do it. But actually, speak into that fear and re-release me. Because actually, I do want to stand for what you've put in me. I do believe that when I walk into a room where there is cancer, something about my testimony is an affront to the enemy. It is an affront to that cancer because it shows that he's not King of Kings. Yeah. Jesus is King of Kings. Mm-hmm. And he reigned in my body. So there is something good in it. And I want to be in that place where I'm walking in to the room and saying, cancer, get out. Yeah. Not because that makes me feel big and important and special, but actually because I'm beginning to really hate cancer. I really do. So I just want to want to tell it to go. But actually to get to that place, I know the Lord's got to speak into all the fears and all the things I carry from what people put on to me some time ago. But it says, I think it's in Jeremiah somewhere, it says that the Lord doesn't do anything unless he reveals it through the prophets first. It's this cooperation thing again. And there are prophetic words that you've been given. And we can sometimes we receive these words and we just kind of like put them there and we go, hey, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But actually, they are kind of promises from the Lord which should actually draw us into this process of maturing. In other words, he's kind of saying, because it also says in Jeremiah that actually all prophecies are conditional on the responses and changes. It's just an interesting little thought. It says that in Jeremiah too. And so they are there as promises from the Lord as to what you should be, what we can be, what he's made us to be. Okay, but they're not guarantees that we're going to get there instantly. And so the way we handle prophecy is really important. Somebody once made the point that, you know, if when you become pregnant, receiving a prophecy is like getting pregnant. Okay, I'm obviously a man, so I can't kind of relate in quite the same way. But if you did nothing with it, except go around telling people, you know, I'm going to have a baby, then you would be so ill-prepared for when the baby came. The moment you get pregnant, things should start changing. You should start thinking to yourself, I wonder what we're going to call the baby. I wonder what we'll do with their room. And you start to take preparation. We start to prepare. And that's the way we should treat prophecy. Is you don't try and make it happen straight away, because if you try and have the baby the day you get pregnant, it's not a good thing. But we should start preparing as if it is coming. And so this person just made the point that they had some prophetic words about dealing with important business people, and that they weren't a business in themselves, but the Lord wanted to use them to speak to them. So this person took up golf. Okay, it's a very simple thing. It was a preparation. He said, I take this particular word seriously. It's got the ring of truth about it. And, you know, you need to do all of that kind of thing. So I will prepare for it. I had a similar thing when we came over here. I came out of ministry in London and I took a job in IT, which is great. It was definitely the right thing to be doing. But as the Lord started to speak to me again about coming back into ministry, I just knew that I was actually in the long term called back into ministry. So I started Bible studying again. Even though I wasn't preaching on Sunday mornings, I started preparing things, talks, even though I wasn't giving them. You know, it was just knowing the truth of what the Lord was calling me to be. You start to prepare for it. And we need to do that. We need to receive these prophetic words. But we need to start to not try and make them happen, because when we do that, it almost always goes wrong. But prepare ourselves. Just like you do when a baby's coming. Prepare your room, prepare your heart. You're actually supposed to be stretched and grow. And we need to grow. And the growth comes through this process, as I say, of keeping ourselves open to the Lord, letting him speak into our fears and our anxieties, so that we become less fearful. And when we become less fearful, we speak with more authority. And when we become less fearful, we're not so defensive. And somehow people can receive from less defensive people better, because they don't need to prove their point. You know, they just kind of carry it. And I really believe that the hope for Europe is the revelation of these heirs of co-heirs with Jesus, these sons of God, whether you're male or female. It's the revelation of people who carry real authority in these areas, not because they say they do and project the big image, but because they really do. And people see that authority. You know, it says of Jesus that people looked at him, and they used to say, where does he get this authority? It's not like the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees' authority was an insecure authority. So they were forever telling each other whose school they went to. And they were forever quoting and kind of making those kind of things. Jesus just comes in and comfortably in himself, he tells the stories. And people know he's got an authority, because people do see it. People do see it. And actually, it's not so scary when they see it rather than when they're told it. It can make a difference. It really makes a difference. And I really believe that one of the key messages for churches that are really walking with the Holy Spirit at the moment, because you know, remember that quote from, I think it's David Watson, if you want to do the best with your life, you look for what God is doing. Arthur Wallace. Arthur Wallace, that's it. And throw yourself into it. And what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing at the moment is talking on these issues of inner transformation, inner change, so that we are growing in authority. It's something he started speaking to us here in River a while back. But actually, as we go various other places, I discover that he's saying the same thing, place after place after place. that actually one of the key agendas on his heart is a real reassessment and reordering of who we are on the inside. And I'm going to finish, but I do want to finish with some personal stories. See, we had the Clemics. Some of you met them. They're coming again in June. I really encourage people to access. They're one of these ministries that's rising up to actually lead people in some of this. And we got them to take some time with us as a central team. And it was an incredibly moving time. And I hope it's okay to say, but around the room, every single member of the central team at some point had tears because of things that the Lord was doing in them. And I was really surprised at some things that came up, things that were hidden. You know, it says here about the hidden things that suddenly came up in this process of allowing the Spirit to minister that I hadn't realised. And because of the time and everything else, they said, well, it'd be good for you, Chris, to try and find some ministry for that. When I went out to the States, I thought, I'll take the opportunity, I'll get some ministry into these areas that had suddenly come to the surface. And so one of the areas I was going to, where I went to pray for this man, Jack Frost, they specialise in ministering to Christian leaders, so that's what they do. And I got time with their main kind of counsellors. And we started to talk through some things. And we started to talk about some of the things from sort of my childhood and everything else. And I said, but it's okay, because I understand, and I've done this. And they stopped me and they said, no, Chris, what you're doing is you are now, as an adult, you're able to understand these things, and so you're able to forgive. But what we're talking about is, as a child, when you don't understand these things still shape you and make you who you are today. And then this guy said, tell me about what you do in this. And he told me some stuff. And I said, that's amazing, I do that. Now, he wasn't giving me a word of knowledge. He was just saying, he just said, you see, the reason I can ask whether you do that is because that is the consequence of the kind of things you've just told me. Okay? It's not a question of whether in my head up here I've forgiven certain things or let go of them, because as an adult, you can process that and do that. As a child, you just got shaped by them. Okay? And what we're wanting to minister into, they said, is to reshape you. And that shape has grown up with you from your childhood. And so we went through some things and we prayed some things. And I can't tell you it was like the day when I became a Christian, you know, when you become a Christian and you're kind of bouncing on air because you feel so light, you know, that feeling. It wasn't quite like that, but something felt like it had changed. Something felt like it had changed in walking out of that room. Okay. But the thing I found so helpful was this. They were saying, the trouble is, you've rationalised it now as an adult. You can explain it. You can make these choices on it. But the point is, as a child, it still shapes you. And we're wanting the Spirit to bring revelation and healing in those areas. Now, my hope is that that people start to see the benefits of that and the fruits of it. And that you can let go of some stuff. I know that things are growing and changing. I know it's why we walk with more authority in the areas of praying for sickness now than we did a couple of years ago. Because, you see, the trouble is, if you only grow in authority and you don't grow in character, okay, then eventually, and you know, I often say it's a threefold thing, threefold stool, understanding, authority, character. We need to grow in all of them, because if you don't grow in all of them, eventually you become unbalanced and you fall over. You know what I mean? If one of those is way ahead of all the others, you eventually fall over. And the Lord doesn't want to have a church of people who are kind of zooming ahead with authority to pray for the sick, but have none of those inner change character things, because they'll become ugly and they'll become oppressive with that authority. So he wants those character things to be changed too. But he wants our understanding as well to grow. So I want to finish, and I want to say, I want to declare it, really, that we are in a season where the Lord wants to heal the hidden things. Things that we've hidden from others, but also things that are just hidden in ourselves. Because here's the reality, is that this journey has come as I've sought to push further into the Lord's presence. And as I push further into the Lord's presence, you start to become conscious of stuff. We were given an image in the Old Testament. The image in the Old Testament was, which unfortunately got turned around by religious people to mean the exact opposite, that was that if you were lame or whatever, there were only so far you could get closeness to the presence of God. And the image it was supposed to say is, in the real heart presence of God, all of these illnesses, all of these sicknesses, all of these whatever, they've all gone. Okay. But what we turned it around to mean is, let's see how far you can get. Well, if you've got this disease, then obviously you're worse off than that disease. And we turned it into something comparative, whereas what it should have been telling us was, in the presence of God, all these things get dealt with. All these distinctions, all these dividers, all of these barriers are dealt with, and they're not there in the presence of God. Which is why when Jesus comes, who is the presence of God on earth, he heals the sick around him. Because in the presence of God, these things are being dealt with. As you push into the presence of God, the hidden things in you will start to come to light. You'll think, good grief, I didn't know there was so much in me that still needed fixing. But it's just the truth. That's what happens. As you push into the presence of God, the hidden things start to come to light. And let's not be scared of it. Let's not be crushed by it. Let's not be put down by it. Because actually, the Lord died for you with all of those things. Jesus died for you, all those things in your life. Let's have some authenticity with the Lord. Let's not hide the things because of our shame, as it says. Those things we hid, let's expose them to him. And let him deal with them. Let him change us. Let us become the kind of people that is comfortable to be around. Comfortable to be around because we're comfortable in who we are in the Lord. We're comfortable in the message we have. People can catch it and see it in us rather than have to have it pushed on them out of our insecurities in that message. And see, I think for the long term in this nation, well, we've been on a downward slide, really. You know, and I think I've said this before, but some research done that shows that where the gospel has been growing at grassroots, prosperity of that area rises. It's just one of those things that's been shown. Where the gospel has really caught hold of a society, it does well. I think we're sliding economically because we've lost ground with the gospel. Now, we're not going to win it by becoming defensive over every kind of like little bit of legislation that comes through and going around screaming at people, telling them they're not allowed to change that or do that. We're going to win ground again by rediscovering our sonship, our heirship with Jesus, becoming comfortable with it, and people will see it as they deal with us, and we will re-inhabit. See, part of the reason we don't have enough Christian politicians is because we've taken on a false view of when Jesus says about the meek should inherit the earth. We've kind of meant meek is falsely humble. Okay, fake humility is not what he's talking about at all. We need people who understand their kingship, who understand that actually they carry something that is good, and they need to and be confident in exercising it. And we'll see people re-inhabiting some of these areas, I'm sure of it. But it will happen by us prophesying into people's lives, us carrying those prophecies well, and allowing time in the Lord for him to deal with our fears, to make us the kind of people that can carry the kind of things he wants to give us. So I'm going to finish, because I spent a long time speaking. I'm going to pray, but I would really like to have the opportunity, we'll do it over here, just to be able to prophesy with folks and pray over things with folks. So we will we'll make that space over there and we'll do that, but I'll just finish by praying. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Father, just remember that verse that was brought to us the other week where Jesus, you said, I will not leave you as orphans. And Father, this is an incredible message that's hitting your church all over the world, is that you haven't left us as orphans, that actually we are smiled over by the Father. And knowing that smile of the Father over our lives, Lord, just makes everything else so much easier, so much better. And he's so good, Father, so good. To know the smile of the Father over our lives. And so, Jesus, just want to pray this morning that the words that have been spoken, Lord, where they've provoked, Lord Jesus, that's a good thing, Father. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to work with people, because you love to do it. You love to be cooperative with people, to work, to bring healing into who we are, to make us more secure in who we are, to allow us, Lord Jesus, to carry more authority easily, Lord Jesus. So whatever the situations, whether it's breakdowns of relationships, whether it's breakdowns of people's personal finances, whether it's breakdowns of the body and healings, Lord Jesus, we carry the authority of heaven to be able to speak into those situations and change them, not just condemn them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.